Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Want to read there? Passage of Scripture. I'll talk to you today about God does not change. Many things in life change. Most things in life change eventually. But God doesn't need to change because God's always right. He didn't ever mess up, and so he doesn't need to change. But there's probably things about all of us that do need to change. But anyway, let's look at it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Read the first 7 verses here. Behold my messenger. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away the alien or stranger, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Father, I pray your blessings over the ministry of the Word of God today. Only you know the heart and the soul of every person here, and you do. I pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would just talk to the heart of every person here that needs, and whatever their needs may be, God, we trust you that you know all things and you're able, Lord, to meet every need here. We ask your divine guidance today in Jesus' name. Amen. God does not change. I'm glad, you know, many politicians, they want to come in and say that the country needs change. Usually, pardon this, but usually when they say change, you look in your pocket and change is all you got left in your pocket. No. But on a serious note here, the people had begun to change, and the prophet challenges them on their behavior about good things that had turned on the bad side. And things begin to surface. Their animal sacrifices weren't the best. They were supposed to give the best of everything that they had, and their animal sacrifices were to be the male of the first year among the cattle and the sheep and the oxen that they sacrificed. But they had been brought in the lame and the sick and the afflicted animals for sacrifice when they're supposed to give God their best. So their sacrifices weren't the best. Their marriages had turned carnal instead of spiritual. And so, I can find that in here. I know it is. Verses 14 through 16. Yeah. Of the third chapter. I've lost my place here. Anyway, he said, to be happy with the marriage with the wife of your youth. Do not despise her. Okay? So there's always an instruction on everything that we need here. Amen. 2:14, yet you say, for this reason, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. I tell you what, God leaves nothing out in the Scriptures, does he? I'm glad. We ought to take his instruction. Praise the Lord. And so, not only that, but the spiritual leadership was corrupt. Chapter 2, verse 6, the priesthood. The law of truth was in his mouth, the priest. Injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Because you see, that's what the priests were to do, to challenge people spiritually, to turn them away from iniquity and turn them to the truth. Amen. And so they had many failures, but the God that gave them the instruction doesn't change. God still meant for them to do what they should, to offer the perfect sacrifices, to have good marriages, to have good homes, and to have a spiritual priesthood. So how would they be found when Messiah came? He asked the question here. Who can endure, chapter 3, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Okay. And so this is a prophecy of Messiah coming. John the Baptist would be the first to come, and he would announce the coming of the Messiah. Would they be ready when Jesus came the first time? How will we be found when he returns a second time? Has God changed his mind on worship, marriage, offerings to God? God hadn't changed. God doesn't need to change because God is always right. Our interpretation of him may not always be right, probably isn't. But God does not mess up. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so life is full of changes, you know. And we see changes all the time. We see changes in reference to vehicles because vehicles wear out sometimes. Presidents wear out. Leaders wear out. Diets don't work sometimes. We're always looking for something new. We want to change. A doctor asked a patient in his care today, said, spell diet. And the man started to spell it. He said, D-I-E, and then he stopped. And he said, you've spoken rightly, patient. If you do not diet and exercise, you will die. Okay? And so we know that life is full of changes. There's nothing new in heaven, or in heaven maybe, but not here. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Let me tell you something, friend. You've never faced a problem that God hadn't faced with thousands of other people. You've never went through something that God has not walked thousands of people through. You have not are going not going to face something that God does not the answer to. Amen. He's the answer to everything. Jesus is the answer. He's not sort of an answer. He's the only answer that will work. Amen. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's not sort of a way or one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. We know that. So life is full of changes. You change from a baby to an adult, or some people do. Anyway, go through changes in life, and then you get where I am, where you're adjusting to the more mature side. That's a nice way to say I'm older. 65, if you're wondering. Okay. Not around the waist, anyway. But Jesus came to change. As soon as you get over that, I'll go home. Okay. But Jesus came to change, and wherever Jesus went, things changed. People changed. People that were sick got healed. People that were hungry were fed. People were set free of all types of demonic forces. Wherever Jesus went, there was change. Amen. When he stepped into your life one day, there was a change in your life. And you can say, well, nothing changed about me. You didn't meet Jesus. But if you meet Jesus, it has to change and will change. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Jesus came to change people. He didn't come to abolish the law as he was accused of. And Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did. He lived the perfect righteousness of the law, which no human had ever done, could ever do. But he lived the perfect righteousness of the law. Therefore, when he offered up himself as a sacrifice on the last altar, the cross, it was a perfect, pure, holy sacrifice. And without sin, without spot, without blemish, he was the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So therefore, when we put our faith in Him, He covers us with His righteousness, and God the Father sees you through the righteousness and the perfection of His Son. My friend, I don't want Him to see me or you any other way except through the perfect perfection of His Son. And so we become, take on His righteousness, and we're accepted by God in heaven. Praise the Lord. So Jesus came to change, to prepare people for his coming, and Jesus came. John the Baptist said he would. And John the Baptist came preaching change. He came preaching what was not a popular subject to preach on today, but John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Amen. Repentance. And people began to repent, except for the religious crowd, the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't think they needed any repentance since they didn't change. And he began to baptize them with a baptism of repentance, which meant when they were baptized, they were going down, symbolizing they were dying to their old life in pursuit of sin and coming up in the pursuit of God instead. Okay? And so John the Baptist preached repentance, and he was preparing people to receive the promised Messiah. He was preparing people to receive Jesus when he came. Sadly, the nation of Israel did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. Not in the national sense. Many of them did individually. And many of them still don't of the nation of Israel. Still looking for a Messiah. But Jesus is it. Amen. And so he was preparing people for the promised Messiah. And let me ask today, are we prepared for Jesus' return? If Jesus came now, not 5 minutes later, not 5 years later, but if Jesus came now, who is Lord of your life? Is Jesus your Savior? Are you walking some other path? Are you trying to figure out some other way away from God? Are you trying to figure out an easier path that don't cost you so much? I want to tell you something. Jesus laid everything aside and paid it all. He gave up everything for you and me. God the Father sacrificed His greatest treasure, His only begotten Son, for me and you. He came to this world to present Himself. And it's hard to understand, but Jesus came knowing all of His life that He would die a most horrible death to pay for the sins of the whole world. But yet He loved you personally. He loved me. He loved us all enough that He was willing to make a plan of redemption that would redeem us, that would give us hope and love and life and deliverance from death and hell. Instead, we could have heaven and eternal life instead. Praise the Lord. So Jesus came to change. Are people today prepared to receive Jesus as Lord of their lives? It says here, who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? And He's referred to, He's compared here to like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. And is silver to be purified, and gold and silver to purge, to purify. Because you see, when metals are heated to the point of melting, all of the unwanted things in metal floats to the top. Amen. And a lot of times when we preach repentance, things begin to float to the top in our lives. Things that we need to deal with. Amen. And God causes that to happen. Preacher didn't cause that to happen. God causes that to happen. Amen. I worked in a steel mill years ago, and before I was a preacher, and I worked there for a couple of years, and they would, this is hard to believe maybe, but they would melt huge amounts of steel until it became liquid steel, and it would be poured into a ladle, a huge ladle, and it would hold 350 tons of liquid steel. You didn't want that ladle to spill on you. They had some accidents there, yes. but it's something that could kill you. But when they melted all that steel, and there were junk cars thrown into the furnace to be melted, and there were junk of everything that could be melted. And I mean, you might have some junk you want to put in there too. But they did. I'm sure it's in the garage sale. Anyway. But all of the impurities would float to the top, and they would have somebody to skim off, or they would have machines that would skim off the impurities on the top, so it would be 100% pure steel. And then it would be poured into a caster, which I worked at, and it would make 40-foot steel billets, 5 1/4 by 5 1/4 square, 40 foot long, that weighed 100 pounds per foot. And so I said all that to say this: God changes us, and there's some things that needs to be purified out of our lives. Who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire. Amen. A lot of times here in Pentecost, we speak of the Holy Ghost and fire, but we don't put much emphasis on the fire. We just want everybody to speak in tongues. And I believe you will when you're truly baptized in the Spirit. But there's fire there because there's some things that need to be burned out and purified out of our lives. And God, by His Spirit, does that. That's an act of God's grace. Not an act of God's judgment, but an act of God's grace, that He's willing to purify us. Amen. To take words and things and evil things out of our lives that are there to try to overcome us. Praise the Lord for the fire. Amen. And so Jesus came to change, and we are to be prepared for His return, which I believe could happen today. Are people today prepared to receive Jesus as Lord of their lives? Can we endure the refiner's fire? Can we endure the purifying? I believe we can, but we must choose to. But who can endure all things that are coming into their lives? You and I, we cannot see. We're blessed that we cannot see everything that will happen in our lives from here on out. Only God can see that. And I had a guy say one time, he said, "I can look at you and tell what you're thinking." I said, "Okay." I said, "I can too. You're looking at me and I'm telling you, you don't know what you're talking about." Okay. But there are things in our lives that God wants to burn out and purify by His Holy Spirit, and they're good for us. And here are the sons of Levi, the spiritual leaders. They were corrupt, and they had did other things instead of leading the people spiritually. They were supposed to speak words that would change the people. Amen. They were supposed to speak words that would bring them from sin to righteousness. They were supposed to preach the law of God and things that they should do and shouldn't do. And yet, the ministry side had failed here in the book of Malachi. And it still fails in many places today. But verses 2 and 3, verse 3, "But He will sit as refiner of and purifier of silver." Here are the sons of Levi, the spiritual leaders. Us, the servants of God, need to be purified too. Because you see, through new birth, we're children of God as well. Amen. Don't deserve to be, but God in His grace has provided that for us. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9, "You are a chosen generation." You know, God has chosen you for a time such as this. He said, "Why did He choose me?" I don't have to give you that answer. You can ask God. God chose you. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own choice, that He may call, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because you see there in that verse, we're a people that are called out, not called to be like the world, not called to see what we can get by with, because you can't get by with anything. God knows all things. Amen. But God is called us out of darkness, called us out of sin, called us out of perverted things, called us out of a society that seemed to have gone mad with sin. I want to tell you, God hadn't gone mad. God is in control. God is holy. God is pure. And what He says and what He does is always right. You can trust Him. He doesn't change because He doesn't need to change. He's 100% holy. He's the Lord. And so here it says that God will be a swift witness against several things. Verse 5, he says, I'll be a swift witness against sorcerers. And those are people who use some sort of, we would call it marijuana or illegal drugs today, but they had some sort of thing that made them act in a way that was not with their nature. So you could call it marijuana, pot, whatever you want to call it. Amen. Sorcerers, things that affect the mind and make you do something you wouldn't normally do. Against adulterers, we know that, what that is. Against perjurers. Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. You know one thing throughout Scripture is God has mercy on the widow, the orphan, and the stranger or the foreigner. And he reminds Israel, because remember, you were strangers in Egypt when I brought you out. In Egypt being a type of the world, we were strangers in sin when God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Praise the Lord. And it says He will purify us. And we need purifying a lot of times. And God has not changed His mind about sin. It still brings no good. Sin accomplishes no good in your life. Instead fills a life with sorrow, regret, despair, hopelessness, and loss of love and peace. You don't want to lose those. Moving on here, God is holy and wants His people to be holy. Now, I know that it's not very popular to preach on holiness anymore, but you're going to get some of it this morning if you stay with me, okay? Because it's in the Bible as strong as any other doctrine in Scripture. But holiness has been defined in a lot of foolish things. Pardon me if I meddle a little bit from my old time, you know, old time Pentecost. Don't get me wrong. It was not just Pentecostals. It was Baptists and Methodists. Many times they had legalistic rules to go by that nobody could keep, not even they themselves. So I've seen it in Pentecost. I've seen it in when they used to be Anabaptists, and before that, amen. And they had rules that couldn't be found in Scripture anywhere. I've seen it in my lifetime. Amen. And so it usually had to do, usually the women were picked on by the men. And so you had to have long dresses, long sleeves, long hair. Sadly, they usually had a long tongue to match. But holiness is not necessarily what you wear. It will affect what you wear. It will affect how you present yourself. Yes. I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying, yes, we should be holy. But let's look at some holy things in Scripture. Let's let God's words answer questions for us, okay? And not of our own made-up rules. Jesus dealt with all of that, those made-up things by the scribes and Pharisees that nobody, not even they, could keep. But God is holy. Some things in Scripture that are holy. God is holy. His Word is holy. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. What God said in His Word is absolute. It doesn't need to change. It won't change. God won't change His Word. You say, well, the Bible needs to be changed up a little bit to brought into modern understanding. I'll tell you something. People need to be brought into biblical understanding. We don't need to take God's Word and try to make something else out of it. It is what it says. Do what it says. Obey what it says. And you'll have peace in your heart. Otherwise, you won't. So God's Word is holy. Second of all, the believer's body is holy. You say, well, I've seen some that weren't too holy. But the Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Which you have from God, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Amen. And so, let's understand this also. Third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not something you get. The Holy Spirit is not just somebody speaking in tongues. That goes along with it, yes. The Holy Spirit is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's God. Amen. And so, God's Holy Spirit is holy. And we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed to the day of redemption. And God's Spirit is grieved when we get off on the wrong track and begin to do everything our own way and don't look to His Word for instruction. And God's church is holy, or supposed to be. Ephesians 5:27 says that He might present her, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's pretty straight, pretty strict. But it's right, because God has spoken. God says here, I am the Lord, I do not change. Okay? And God's people, the church, is to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Okay? So that means holiness is simply separation from sin and devotion to God. Separation from sin, devotion to God. That doesn't mean that you get in a closet somewhere where nobody can ever see you again. No, Jesus went into all the world. Jesus talked to sinners. Jesus conversed with people that didn't believe what He believed. Amen. Jesus talked to people. He talked to sinners. He talked to publicans and sinners. He even talked to tax collectors. That's what publicans were. And He ate with them. He sat down to a meal with them. But He did not participate in their sins. But Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Which is what He did. That's what He did when He called you and called me, a sinner to repentance. Okay? So we cannot redefine holy today. We must take heed to what God calls sin. No sin will enter God's dwelling. We cannot accommodate sin, pet sin, entertain sin, because it will destroy you. Man. But in heaven, we won't have to worry about there being anything bad in heaven. We hear news all the time. Most of it's bad. But in heaven there won't be any. Revelation 21:27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you see, you and I are people that are saved from sin. We were formerly sinners, and we still fail at times and have to ask God for repentance, for forgiveness, and He does. You know, the Bible still says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, you're looking better already. Praise the Lord. Does God save from just anything? Yes, God saves from everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Corinth was the adulterous place of the day. It was the Las Vegas, the Los Angeles place of its day, was full of corruption. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, you see, sinners is the only thing God has to make a church out of. And He saved you to be a part of His church. If you're not saved, you should get saved. You should give your heart to Jesus. Become a part of His church. Amen. But God saved the Corinthians out of awful things, just like He saved us out of awful things. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Not inherit part of it, not any of it. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. And then Paul gives a list of people that won't have inheritance of eternal life. And these are the kind of people that God saved in Corinth now. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says to the Corinthian church, just imagine him standing there preaching to the church, to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. And he didn't say, just keep on being what you were. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. tell you what, God saved some awful people. He didn't tell them, go ahead and try to make a Christian version of whatever you are. Don't try to make a Christian homosexual. Don't try to make a Christian thief or a Christian covetous or a drunkard. No, you don't turn it into a religious this or that. You are saved not so you can sin. You're saved from sin. Salvation means deliverance, set free. Praise God. Paul says, such were some of you, but now that you've given your heart to Jesus, you're justified, you're sanctified, you're part of God's family. Praise the Lord. I think God can save anybody, especially me. Hoping you'll add your name there. And so we become people of an inheritance. People fight over inheritance. People fight, afraid this brother or sister is going to get 10 cents more than the other one. Go to court over it. Spend a lot of money that way. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And as was spelled out in the book of Revelation, I want to inherit what God has, especially the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. My friend, in heaven you inherit eternal life. You inherit a future and eternity with no sorrow, no burden to bear, no pain, no bad neighbors. It's not written in there, but I'm sure it is. No disease, sickness, or death, only life. Because in heaven there is nothing but life. There's a sea of life. There's a river of life. There's a book of life. Amen. There's a tree of life. There's Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. There's the Christ, the bread of life. Only life in heaven. That's where Jesus is. And there will be no rest homes in heaven, no funeral homes in heaven, no prisons, no rehabs. My friend, there won't be nothing in heaven except what is good, perfect, pure, holy, and mighty. My friend, that's God's word. God says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Amen. He's got the best prepared for my friend you can have. That's shouting ground. Hallelujah. We're headed for a wonderful, wonderful eternity. Amen. You may fall and fail in this world. You may be tried. You will be tried. But when you are, you can get up and say, God, I know that you died for my sins. I ask your forgiveness. I ask for your help. I ask for your hope regardless of what I'm facing. And I know that you're the author and the finisher of my faith. And I give it all to you in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. So God hasn't changed, doesn't change, doesn't need to change. You say, well, neither do I. Well, I doubt it. But we all need to change, be more like the Bible, as we grow spiritually and we become like Him as we grow spiritually. And that's what God's want us to do. God's perfect plan for you is to be like His Son. Nobody's ever made it completely or perfectly, but that's His plan, that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.